All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. God's Word gives us wisdom and poise under pressure. That's why I like these kind of movies in regard to being thrown into some type of situation in life, regardless of whether or not we find ourselves in a towering inferno or Poseidon adventure or just the daily things that come in life. They have poise under pressure. Bible doctrine gives that poise. You keep growing in the Word of God and utilizing doctrine. That's the secret, utilizing doctrine under the pressures and circumstances of life. But the point is that it gives you that poise that is going to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Many unbelievers can go through horrible circumstances. The difference between an unbeliever going through it and a believer going through it glorifying the Lord is just that. The unbeliever cannot glorify the Lord. We're in the midst of studying principles in reference to rearing a child. I was going to go through Proverbs rather quickly, but we have slowed down and make no apology in regard to the principles that we've noted in the rearing of children. And some have asked whether we were going to extend this into some type of special, I don't know. But a lot of things we need to do in reference to our church and in the challenges that are coming upon us. I could be wrong, but just sense that things are going to happen in North Dallas Bible Church and the ministry of this church, the outreach, if you please, of our church, and so many things that we need to get buckled down, get organized, and have some things occurring. For many years, I've wanted to have, for just one example, Gary Horton here, and just never have been able to put that together along with all of the other things that I do. And it came to me this last weekend while I was going over to Shreveport to see David, and that is that I don't have to do those types of things, that we need to find people that are interested in certain areas of outreach that this church can have, not only our tapes but in other things, and put things like that together. And there's going to be a few people here who do have a desire to function and to cause these things to come about rather than just come, take notes, and get up and leave. And all churches will have that, and that's fine. I understand that. People's lives are full. I do not mean that negatively. But there's got to be others who want to do more than just that in reference to their spiritual gift or in reference to something that they want to see done, like our children's, what's happened with the children's classes. I'll tell you, since Ben and Vicki and Donna and a couple of others have taken the leadership, I think our children, I don't think, I'll put our children's teaching out here against any church in the country as to the quality and depth and understanding that our children receive. And I mean that. And that doesn't come by accident. And that's just one area, that in our tape ministry that has grown over the last few years. And there are other areas that we can exploit. So I think what we're going to do, getting ready for the fall, is put together some kind of committee and start working on having Gary here and back it up with a week after he's here with any teams that we may have made contact with in one way or another. Have a brief series for teenagers that following week and just start doing some things in this respect. And that will add, not distract. I will do nothing that will distract from the ministry of this church, but things that will exemplify what we are doing and will add to the purpose of North Dallas Bible Church. So, in respect to these kinds of things, I consider the 6 o'clock class a, quote, hen group, but these are things you can be in prayer about. There's there's a lot of things not great in the eyes of a lot of other churches and in the world, but as far as our church is concerned, our ministry is concerned, and even in our camp is concerned. And we may be ready to start flexing 13 years of muscle of studying and faithfully taking in the Word of God and see what might happen in the next few years as far as this church is concerned. So I bid you to be in prayer as to the opportunity, awareness of opportunity by the pastor and by people, and then the wisdom to meeting them and not being distracted. So with all of these kinds of things, and I think I'm reading them correctly, have that much wisdom, that sure, there probably will be some type of distractions. There's already been a few, but there'll be distractions that we're all going to have to take care of if these things are going to involve our church. In fact, the tape section right now is looking for a place to house itself, and that's a minor thing, but it needs to be taken care of. And so all of these types of things could come up in regard to this teaching. We're going to put together a basic series very shortly that is very much needed. And then, as I said, I have two conferences of my own this year so far in the first 6 months. And then I want to work on getting Gary here. And so a lot of these type of things that we can have the opportunity to just fulfill what we're here for. And those are the areas that I would bid you to be in prayer for as far as this church is concerned. We've got to start thinking in terms of the church, in terms of what God may be able to do as far as our church. And these are the type of things that 13 years ago, even longer than that, I had in view and have had concepts of goals, and the goals haven't progressed at the timetable that I wanted, but when they progress at God's timetable and we do not push them, that's the secret, and continue plotting and doing what we're supposed to do, when these things start to happening and we have not pushed them, then that's when they are going to be most effective in the angelic conflict. So I bid you to be in prayer in regard to our church. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God in the book of Proverbs, dealing with the rearing of children. Let us prepare ourselves by prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, once again, we consider it a great privilege to utilize our time, this hour, in this way, to study your word. We can think of no finer way to utilize our time than to assemble with other believers in the purpose of worship and the study of your word. And now, Father, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may accurately exegete the Word of God and thereby be challenged to the exercise and use of these principles. To this end, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we've moved to verse 17 and 18. We're in chapter 24 of Proverbs. Not many more left, but Proverbs chapter 24 and verses 17 and 18, we have a warning against vindictiveness. Young people, and when I say young people, this applies to all of us, but we're dealing with the rearing of children. And vindictiveness is so fundamental to human nature, and that's why it's a redundant principle in the Proverbs. It's why it has to be dealt with over and over and over in the Proverbs, much like laziness, much like the need of Bible doctrine in your life, is that a natural tendency of revenge, natural tendency revolved to other people in life, and to try to build your happiness on other people's misery, and all of this type of activity that will really only harm your own character. All right, low verse 17, in the first line, Proverbs 24:17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. The rejoice there is inner happiness. Do not derive inner happiness. The rejoicing is the expression. We actually have the inner part in the second line where it says, do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. The first line deals with an overt manifestation of it. And some people are like that. They will overtly express a happiness when someone else, especially their enemy, falls in some way. So the first line is overt. The second line is an inner attitude. Do not rejoice. Do not be very happy and jubilant when your enemy falls. And do not let your heart, this is your inner mental attitude, be glad when he stumbles. You cannot build your happiness on the misfortunes of others, especially those of your enemies. And your enemies, young people, can refer to some boyfriend or girlfriend that you've made in school, in some way they've hurt you, they countered you. They can be someone you're just jealous of in school. They make better grades, better looking, whatever it might be. better athlete, better musician, whatever it might be, and they falter in some way, and because of your pettiness, you get yourself into this trouble. By the way, this attitude is really a characteristic of petty people. And one thing that parents, you do not want your children to grow up, and that is to be petty. And I was talking to a friend here in the church who called and wanted to know in regard to the difference between girls who have friends that are girls and men who are friends. And I think one of the fundamental things, just in talking with this person, that came out, that girls tend to be a lot more petty than men do in just their friendships and in discussing things. And you just can't allow yourself to be petty in life. Life is way too short to be petty, whether you're male or female. It's not very attractive on either the male or the female. But people do prone to be petty. If your children are that way, get them out of it right away. The second line deals with your mental attitude and your inner happiness. You cannot build your happiness on the unhappiness of others. Verse 18, lest the Lord see it and be displeased. And what the Lord is going to see is that you're building your happiness. You're gloating and judging. And therefore, what's going to happen, lest the Lord sees it and be displeased, and he turn away his anger from him. That is, from that other person who is seeing the misfortune. And you might receive some judgment yourself. Application of Matthew. You have an enemy and you start judging them. What God does is he has a little thing that he does with that type of attitude. He takes the discipline. Look what happens to you, young people. So you'll see what happens. He takes, first of all, this is what the justice of God does now. The justice of God, so here you are, and here is the object of your judgment. All right, so what God does is that he, first of all, stops the divine discipline that is being administered, if it is that, to this person and the misery, whatever's happening. And what he does, he takes that discipline that is given to the other person, and he gives it to you. So first of all, you have that person's divine discipline. Then secondly, you have divine discipline for the sin of the tongue, gossip, maligning, whatever it is. And then thirdly, you have the judgment of the sin that you named. So here is the sin that you named, or the judgment that you made in regard to that person. Like this morning, they accused our Lord of being demon-possessed. And so you start running down other people. So what's going to happen is, and guess what? A here goes right on. You've removed, lifted the problems off of A and put them on to yourself. And young people, if you're old enough to be here in this classroom, you're old enough to see that's stupid. That's really stupid. To take somebody else's beating and just because you open your big mouth and have it all brought over to you. I mean, let me tell you right now, young people, life's rough enough on our own. You'll get yourself in enough trouble in life. No sense going over here and taking this character's discipline, our judgment, our misery, our misfortune, and bringing it over here into your camp. Just leave him alone. Let him go. Get on with your own life. And that's very difficult. It's one of those kind of things, easier said than done, but not easier done if you remain occupied with the Lord. All right, verse 19 and 20, we have a warning against jealousy. Verse 19, do not fret because of evildoers, or be jealous or envious of the wicked. All right, let's note a few things. First line, it says, do not fret yourself of evildoers. I wish we had time to talk about fretting. That's characteristic of teenage girls and sometimes boys, and that's fretting and getting all upset in your life and talking about it. And you just build and you just keep building it. You do not allow yourself to burn inside. See, that's what it actually means. It means to burn inside or kindle an anger and jealousy inside of yourself. They're not worth it. Life's too short. But, oh, how characteristic we are of it. To burn with anger, to fret, and to allow jealousy to take over in regard to those that are outside of the plan of God. Simply isn't worth it. Then it says in the second line of 19, or be envious of the wicked. Do not be envy or jealous of their fun or their gain or what they may or may not have. A lot of times your imagination is greater than the reality. But even if the reality is there, you're only going to hurt yourself. And then verse 20, dealing with this, for there will be no future for the evil man, that is, the unbeliever. So there's no reward in regard to the believer and no future in regard to the unbeliever. If that person even is a believer, still isn't any future as far as reward is concerned. Then the lamp of the wicked will be burnt out. And the unbeliever is going to be judged, and even the believer is not going to reap any rewards. Now, at this time, I wanted to go through where you young people, and for the training of young people, some principles in relationship to jealousy, and because it's very predominant factor in the human race to be jealous of somebody else. Now, you remember from our word study in Galatians, there's a difference between jealousy in the mental attitude sin category and envy or being zealous. The correct word is zealous, and that is you're not jealous and envy the person of what they actually possess, but you would strive to have that or possess that quality or whatever it might be. In other words, there's nothing wrong in seeing the spiritual maturity of someone and desiring and being zealous to have the same maturity or to have the same accomplishment or something in that respect in life. That always encourages us to do better. It's not directed so much at them or what they have as it is a reflection on what you would like to have in your life. But this is jealousy. And this deals with things in life. Jealousy is generally related to the romance area of life where somebody's jealous of someone else. But this is true in many other areas of your life where you're jealous of someone's beauty. You're jealous of someone's accomplishments. You're jealous of whatever they may or may not have. And you're going to wipe yourself out. Jealousy is one of the most evil of mental attitude sins. Let me just give you a few things about jealousy. One, jealousy is the most cruel of all mental attitude sins. It is the most cruel of all mental attitude sins. It is always accompanied by arrogance. A jealous person is an arrogant person. So you can put that down with your problems. And it is the most cruel combination. When your arrogance hooks up with your jealousy, it is very, very cruel. It can turn a otherwise very nice person into a real monster. Bob taught this many, many years ago, and I've seen it demonstrated since seeing it in the Word of God. But you can be the nice person, wonderful person, and you let arrogance hook up with jealousy, and you can't believe what will happen, and not just to the other person, even to yourself. And it just will neutralize effectiveness. We're not going to deal with a lot of things. I'm just noting a few things that you should be aware of, young people, in regard to jealousy. Secondly, jealousy comes from the old sin nature with a combination of arrogance and looking at others. In other words, it is a mental attitude sin. It is a mental attitude sin. But it is hooked up of your arrogance, and then you start looking at what other people have. Your eyes are off of God, off of the plan of God, and therefore you become jealous of other people in life. Now, the third point is one that I should elaborate, but we'll just note it, and then we have to move on. Categories of mental attitude sins. I've worked out three categories for you for our study. One, non-pressure mental attitude sins. Non-pressure mental attitude sins, things like pride. You think that you're right, and you think you're wonderful. Now, that gives everyone else a problem, but doesn't give you any problem. So there's a non-pressure mental attitude sin. In fact, when you ought to do a little better thinking on it, you don't because you think you're right. Self-righteousness, arrogance, pride. The second category is pressure mental attitude sins. Mental attitude sins that give you inner pressure. Like, for an example, worry, fear, guilt, bitterness. And then the third category of mental attitude sins is overt pressure. Now, we're talking about mental attitude sins, but to kind of give overt pressure is the mental attitude of jealousy, vengeance, and revenge. And those are mental attitude sins that are going to cause you trouble in the overt realm of life. I think we all know the story of a detective. If you watch TV at all, there are two or three basic reasons for murder. And one is jealousy, romance in other words, where the person, just because of a mental attitude, sin, jealousy, murders the other person. It's an age-old story. And then, of course, money is the second one. You always look for a motive in murder. And the point that I'm making, causing you to see, is there's an inner mental attitude that's going to cause you overt pressure. So if you are have any of these problems with jealousy or revenge or vengeance, then you better take care of them, because it'll make you a very cruel person. Jealous people generally manifest that jealousy in cruelty. And as I said, it will take a very wonderful person and just turn them into a real monster. Four, jealousy destroys inner happiness. You cannot have inner happiness, people, and jealousy at the same time. The moment that jealousy controls your soul, and I do mean controls your soul and starts eating away like a fire, at that moment, you cease to have happiness. So the mental attitude sin, jealousy, will actually destroy your any point of happiness. Point five, a jealous person cannot stand the success of others. A jealous person cannot stand the success of others. It cannot stand for other people to get the credit or praise. Jealousy is always discontent at the blessings or success of others. And you're just going to have to learn. Let me tell you something, young people. If you want to be a friend and have friends, you cannot be jealous. Jealous people do not keep friends very long, because when their friends succeed, they will overtly say, well, that's real nice, real happy for you, and then mumble as they walk away, well, I did this, I didn't deserve it, I deserve it, or on and on and on. And you can't keep a friend very long. You have to learn to share the prosperity, the happiness, the success of other, the blessings of other people. If you're not able to do it, you're not going to be a friend. If you have mental attitude sin, jealousy as your soul kink, you're not going to have friends very long in that area. Six, jealousy is a basic motive for operation hate and revenge. We noted this, but we didn't study the doctrine at that time, as I was just getting into seeing that we weren't going to make it in this class in a quick study. Proverbs 6:34. So jealousy is a basic motive for operation hate and revenge. That's why, if you wanted to do it in a romantic realm, that's why jealousy and hatred and love are so closely linked. All right, seven. Operation revenge takes real or apparent wrongs. Operation revenge takes real or apparent, in other words, you think they're wrong, and most of the time your thinking is wrong, but takes real or apparent wrong out of the hands of the Lord and intrudes on the divine prerogative. Romans chapter 12, verse 19, Deuteronomy 32, 35. And we saw this last week in our study of prayer. And when you cease to pursue your prayer and start chasing your problem, that's when God ceases answering your prayer. You might cease pursuing your problem, pursuing your prayer, because jealousy sets in. I've had several people ask me, what does it mean to pursue your prayer? And I thought that's what we were starting to cover, but I can see I'm doing a poor job at communicating. So I will go back to the chalkboard and get to a few more verses and then lay it out, what it means to pursue your prayer and chase your problem. But here's a good example. Operation revenge takes real or apparent wrong out of the Lord's hands and intrudes on the divine prerogative. You pursue your prayer, you stay away from jealousy, and you leave it up to the Lord. Point A, jealousy always attacks the object of its jealousy. Jealousy always attacks the object of its jealousy. Therefore, there is contention and splits and division, all related with jealousy. Just to give you an example, our study this morning, the religious crowd are jealous of our Lord. And because of that, they seek to kill him and will bring about one of the greatest miscarriages in history. Point nine, let's see if we can, I don't want to go through all of these things in regard to jealousy, but if we can come up. Here's a good one you young people will be interested in and should be aware of. Jealousy can actually destroy category 2 love. You get a little older and fall in love, and let's say it's true love, but you haven't mastered jealousy. And because you haven't mastered jealousy, you can actually destroy somebody who truly loves you. You can destroy that love. They love you, but you're so jealous. Where are you going? Where have you been? What you doing? And they make that person account for every 5 minutes of their life and accuse them. And people are like this. Jealous people are. And you actually can neutralize a wonderful love relationship in that regard. So if you have jealousy as a real soul king problem, and I don't mean periodically, I mean something that is a driving force in your being, you better master it before you ever marry, or you're going to cause you and the other person some great deal of misery as far as life is concerned. But it can destroy bona fide true love. Song of Solomon 8:6, which, by the way, we will be studying very shortly. All right, let's move on in our study. This gives you an idea, since jealousy keeps coming up, of one of the horrible mental attitude sins that parents should work on in regard to their children, and all of us need to be in aware of. All right, that moves us to verse 21. In verses 22, we have warning against rebellion. You have to realize, young people, rebellion is characteristic of where you are in life. It's characteristic of a lot of people, but it's fundamental. It's characteristic of young people. You're going to reach that natural stage, and parents have to be aware of it. As you grow, now there's a, of course, there's a little stage in the infancy where you have to, the parents have to call their little boy and little girl to know who's in charge. So there's a little point there, I don't know what age it is, terrible twos or somewhere, where they stick out their chin and you stick out the board and see who wins. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking as children begin to grow, they reach certain ages where they have volition, they make some decisions, and they're coming, their ideas are coming in conflict with authority, and there's a natural tendency to rebel. And you have to be aware of that as an adult and as a child. And you have to be aware of what's happening inside. And so that you can work on that and be aware of it and not give in to it. All right, let's look at line 1, verse 21. My son, fear the Lord and the king. All right, the word for fear is have maximum respect and an awe in regard to our Lord. But it means to be respectful of those in authority. And the king is the one that God has set up in authority. It can be the president, it can be the policeman, it can be your parents, it can be the coach, whatever the authority might be. Line 2, do not. Now here you go, young people, getting back to that wrong crowd principle which has come up so many times in Proverbs. You cannot believe how you are influenced by the people you are around. All right, do not associate with those who are given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that comes from both of them. Now, what are the two things mentioned? Well, one is the trouble of the person that's subject to change, the rebellious person, and his plan on how to be rebellious. All right, do not associate with those. All right, the word associate, that's your friendship. It can be your social life, your romantic life, political life, this type of thing. And work seems to be excluded from all of this. Some reason or another, we are able to work with all types of scoundrels in life, go to school with them, and work with them on the job. And because of the mental attitude and the structure of work, we're not there for any type of social or relationship of ideas. But on the social realm, romantic realm, and political realm, these are the associates that have great influence in your life. So it says, do not associate. And young people, put those three words down: your social life, romantic life, and political. And then it says, with those who are given, characteristic now, characteristically given to change. The word is shana. Let's put it on the board so that you'll have some concept. Here is shana. That's S-H-A-N-A-H. Shana. And if you young people would take some of these proverbs and apply them to life, some of the basic proverbs, you'll save yourself a great deal of problem in life. Now, this is one of those basic principles of life. Very important principle. Many people are very unstable in life. Our society lends to it. And that's unfortunate, young people. You're reared in a rotten time, I'm sorry, and all that kind of good stuff, but facts are facts. So we can't sit down and cry. And you are where you are, and that's all there is to that. Now we have to make sure that we do not give in to it and allow it to influence us adversely. But deal with our study now, because it's always gone on. It's not just for the 20th century America. It's always been this way. There are always people who are characteristically unstable and subject to change in life. You'll note this in school. You'll note it as a child. They're changing. They're always changed. They always got different ideas. They're always rebelling against the coach, against the teacher, whatever it might be. And they want to change things in the middle. They want to change the game. They want, as children, you play. They always want to change. See? And they just can't get with something and get with a program and get with a system and get it. They want to change things around. And what happens now as you grow older, this shama becomes characteristic in life. For an example, in the spiritual realm, it is amazing how many people are subject to change in the spiritual realm of their life in regard to the local church. And they go to this local church, and they go to that local church, and then they try this, and they try that, and they'll go here, and then they want to read about this deal, and then they want to visit over here, and they may stay with something 2 or 3 years. I know people like this. And they'll come in here for a while, be very intrigued and for a while, and then, well, I've tried that, now let me see what they're doing down the street. And then let me see what they're doing down the street. These type of people are never going to grow spiritually. Never. They're just not going to make it in the spiritual realm. No spiritual stability. Find a pastor, find a local church where you can grow, where you can learn from that man. Who and what he is, his personality, which we're studying in the man and the message, isn't the point. Does he teach you the Word of God? And then settle down and be persistent and consistent. But there are people always changing. And they change here and they change there. And they, you know, in our camp, Bob this, Bob that. And then they go to another. Well, you're really good. And then they go to another one. And they just jump around from camp to camp. And those kind of people are never going to grow spiritually. Same thing is true in the work world. Let's take the work world. There are some people always changing jobs. And, you know, they, and through their 20s and through their 30s, and they're always changing. Of course, they always have excuses for it, but they're always changing jobs and want to know why they haven't excelled in anything. And you have to learn to plod. You have to learn to get into whatever the work is and get going with it. And but not subject to change. And parents, a lot of parents allow their children to do this. Drop out of sports right in the middle. I wouldn't let my son or daughter, drop out of something that's team-oriented right in the middle. The team's depending on them. And but parents will allow that. Changing courses and changing this and changing that. There are people like that in life. And if it's a habit, now you have to be flexible on this, parent, and all of us do. There are obviously circumstances of change. But we're talking about characteristic. There are people just changing in their job, this and that, never can find and never allow anything to develop. And you just have to realize that. And then all of this continues later on in life, even to marriage today. There are people in regard to marriage. And they're constantly changing marital partners. And they get married 3, 4, 5 times. And always changing. Of course, it's always the other person's fault. I understand that. And I hear it. But always changing, see? And you're never going to get anywhere. With all of that kind of changing, you have to get settled down. And in regard to your spiritual commitment, get that area of your life taken care of. See, that's the idea. Get things in your life taken care of. People say, well, you got to be open-minded and see what they're doing. And see, no, I don't. What I'm responsible to do is find areas of my life, get those areas cleaned up, cleared up, so I know where they are and move on. See, you get your spiritual area of your life. How do I view the Bible? What are my views in regard to the teaching of the Word of God and a local church? And then I don't have to worry about it. It's kind of like buying something. I'm a TV addict. Right now, I don't need any more. But when you're buying something, what do? You're always reading the paper. You know, well, what's the deal on that one? Well, how much is that one going to cost? And what's this one? What does this one have that one does? I still do it, I think. And what's new in the market, see? But now, when you've got what you want, you don't have to read the paper anymore. I bought the car, and that's that. So, in the spiritual realm, don't keep changing and looking around. Get oriented, get committed to the principle of the Word of God, a relationship to Christ. Get it taken care of. See? And then the same thing in your work, same thing in the areas of life, same thing with your choice of friends, same thing in choice of husband and wife. And then get committed and move on. Don't even think about change anymore. And when you get areas of your life all taken care of, you can go on to something else. You get your spiritual realm stabilized and you're not looking anymore, then you can just concentrate on growing in doctrine. You get the work straightened out, then you can concentrate on becoming very effective at your work that you've chosen. Get your marriage partner picked out, then you can get on with making it a great marriage. But I want to warn you something, that this passage is warning. There are those who are always changing, and they simply got to rebel. They rebel against authority, they rebel against work, they rebel against marriage, they rebel against the church, they rebel, change. In unstable people. Stay away is the Word of God. Look at it. You don't even need the Greek, the Hebrew, to understand this one. Do not associate, says the Word of God. And I'm preaching rather than just going over these Proverbs. But it's a very important point as far as life is concerned. All right, it says, do not associate with these type of people. Do not associate with those who are subject to change. And the person that is always going to change in these areas. Then verse 22, for their calamity. Now the word calamity is their plan. Is their plan. So that's one of the two things in the next line. Will rise suddenly. And then the last line, and who knows? Of course, the Lord knows. And who knows? The ruin that comes from both of them. That is the rebel, the person always changing their mind, always rebelling against authority, and his plans. And they've always got great plans. When they start a new job, when they find a new church, when they find a new spouse, when they find this and change here, always got a great plan. But it's always going to lead to destruction and disaster. So you're headed for trouble if you associate with these kind of people. All right, verse 22, in the last line, and who knows the ruin that comes from both of them? Of course, the Word of God and Bible doctrine knows. All right, now we move to verse 23. Verse 23 says, these also are sayings of the wise. All right, now here are some more principles of wisdom. And verses 23 through 26 deals with the justice in the land. Justice in the land. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to give you a principle in how this relates to children or young people and parents teaching them. All right, let's look at it. These also are sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judgment is not good. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, peoples will curse him, and nations will abhor him. But to those who rebuke the wicked will be delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. He kisses the lips who gives a right answer. All right, let's note some things now. Principle in applying this to the home in regard to justice. Justice is learned first in the home, parents. Now, I don't know how many of you thought about this, but justice is learned first of all in the home. The mother and the father, whether they realize it or not, they are teaching justice and principles of justice in the home. In the United States today, we have a great teaching to counter justice. We have a lot of teaching to counter justice, where authority is always ridiculed, and where wrong is called right, and right is called wrong, so that the children are actually learning perverted justice. Where the children are actually learning perverted justice. Now get the principle. It is not that they learn no justice, but they are learning distorted justice. And that's very important. You are teaching, parents, your children justice. They're learning it at home. And the way that you train, discipline, and deal with them day in and day out is their first introduction of justice. You don't call it justice. You're not even thinking in those terms. But you are conveying to your children. And that's why we're in such great trouble today. The past generations, there was a natural common sense of justice, of right and wrong. We have so perverted it today that we allow criminals to get off. We allow our children to get off. We do not exercise sound thought in judgment. And you just have to realize these things. And I don't know, again, I'm not here in any way on a personal level, but I don't know where my mother, she had no academic training in this area, but in the area of justice, well, it was frightening as I think back over the years. I remember one day specifically, and I learned a great lesson, never forgot it, in regard to working with other people. My brothers and I were fighting. There was only a little cold water in the icebox, cold icebox, refrigerator. See, I just dated myself, in the refrigerator. And it certainly wasn't enough for all of us hot and sweaty in the middle of a hot day. And so we were fighting over it. Well, I can't believe what she did. I mean, I cannot. To this day, it makes me angry. She came in there, took the water jug, and filled it up with faucet water. And then pours us all an equal amount. So nobody got any cold water. And the deal was, you then a fight over it. This was the best way to handle it. And but you see, you teach your children all the time how you discipline and how you administer discipline. You're teaching them systems of justice. You're teaching them what's right, what's wrong, how to handle right, how to handle wrong, how to be gracious, how to be merciful, how not to be, when not to be. And so this is a very important principle as far as the home is concerned. So just remember, parent, you know, I'm still amazed, talking to someone this last week, still amazed at women's liberation. And I can, now we're talking here where there's a child in the home. Responsibility of a woman in the home, to me, is just unbelievable. And this is a correct understanding of this thing. A woman wants to go out and get a job and do something. Whatever the house costs, that's the little corporation that she's in charge of. Of all of the supplies, the logistics of the house, and on and on and on, the food and all of that house. And most men do not have a job where they are responsible for as much as a woman is, who is a mother and has to run the household. Very few men are responsible for that much money in that type of a category of life. Most men have very little responsibility. And here's a woman with all of this responsibility, not even to mention the forming of the thinking of a child. But that's not the way a lot of people think about it today. Just throw off the kids to anybody to teach them justice, to teach them in these areas that we're here studying. The Word of God makes it very clear in these things. Well, let's note some of these things and then move on. Verse 23, to show partiality in judgment is not good. All right, in respect of partiality means in respect of persons. In the administration of justice, in the home, and in the nation, there should be no partiality because of any reason. See, well, how is this all perverted today? It's all perverted today in the area of race. People today want to talk about, well, they're black, or they're this, or they're that, or they're wealthy, or they're not wealthy, or they're whatever it might be. You can't have any of this in true justice. This is why the statute of justice, her, she's blindfolded in this respect of this line. All right, verse 24, first line. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous. Now, the wicked is the guilty one, and he is acquitted by the judge. This is equivalent to what Jehoshaphat did with the northern kingdom. You have to be able to call it what it is. And as a parent, I'm going to relate this to the home. It's very important for society. But what I want you parents to see is your children learn this at home. And if the guilty are considered innocent, and are, well, that's all right, and they didn't mean to do that and this type of thing. See, that's nonsense. And I hear that every now and then. My mother never would buy that. Well, he didn't mean to hit you. You know, who are you kidding didn't mean to hit me? Why was his fist doubled up and aimed at my face? See, he meant it. But parents say all that kind of stuff. You are administering justice. You, whether you realize it or not, parent, by your slothfulness and not wanting to take the time, you've just taught some principles of justice that you can get by with this kind of stuff. You do that enough, and that's the what's going to be ingrained in that child. All right, the second line, people will curse him, nations will abhor him. All right, you go to the national level, but our emphasis is in the teaching of children. Children don't like that. Children will learn and see through that stuff. And so it's not going to lead to any type of prosperity in the land. Now look at verse 25, which is just what's going to happen. All right, it says, but to those who rebuke the wicked will be delight. In other words, the delight is the prosperity and the tranquility and the justice in the land. Very quickly, the second line, and a good blessing will come upon him. That's economic prosperity to society where justice is administered. That society can function. We study this in great detail in the study of capital punishment. And where justice is exercised, people can work, people can function, people can carry on their life, can carry on their social life, their business life, and the land is prospered. But where there's no justice, people can't function. And everybody turns into a cheater. Everybody justifies cheating. Everybody justifies doing wrong. And that isn't going to last very long, as it isn't in this country. And by the way, parent, relate it. You deal with this in your own home. When justice is administered, then there's tranquility in the home. And brothers and sisters even live to better together. But there's nothing more antagonistic when one of the children has been unfairly dealt with and he resents the others for it. He resents you, he resents the others, and there's bitterness in their own periphery. But where they have suffered some discipline and the beating of the rod, they know right and wrong. And the others know, and everyone moves on and forgets it. Brother says, okay, he's been whipped by mom, it's been taken care of, now let's go on out and play. And the children can go on and handle it. But where it has not been taken care of, they walk out bitter toward the other. You got away with it, and I don't like that. So there's no tranquility. You have to, what I'm trying to get you to see is, let's take it from a national realm down to your home. And the way you rear your children has a great deal to do with what they're learning on how to deal with people. And there is, as it says, good blessing will come upon them. The tranquility, the prosperity of the home where justice is administered. No, you're not always going to be right. Big deal. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about the practice day in and day out over the lifetime. And no one is going to be perfect. Even the judicial system of a nation cannot be perfect. But it can certainly strive to make those decisions and be aware, parent, of what you're teaching your children in the realm of justice, in the realm of what's right and what's wrong. And if you've taught them right, as they grow up older, they'll see it. They'll understand it. Then what happens? Then they go into society. They become a judge. They become a lawyer. They become someone in a responsible situation in life or position in life. They'll be able to administer justice back to the way that it used to be and not a perversion of justice that so many lawyers and judges have given us today. Verse 26, we now come to another area in regard to the Word of God. A kiss is one of the finest examples for teaching doctrine to a teenager. There are just certain things that we have noted along the way in teaching a teenager. We've already noted that David was very wise in using food. Teenagers love to eat. And you can relate a lot of things to teenagers and get their attention in talking about food. Well, teenagers like to kiss. And this is a very good example. So we thought he uses the example of kissing here. It says, he kisses the lips who gives a right answer. Well, let's note a few things about the kiss. And it's a good place to learn. We have a lot of young people here, and we have a lot of people who are not teenagers who like to kiss, and so it's a very good example for teaching children and relating some very important principles. So let's note a few things about kissing in general, and then we will note it as it relates to our proverb in chapter 24. First of all, you have to realize that I'll just say four things about a kiss. First of all, a kiss expresses desire. A kiss, first of all, expresses desire. And this is positive volition to the Word of God. A kiss, from the woman's standpoint, the responder's standpoint, expresses surrender. Some surrender, huh? All right. Many men have been captured with the woman surrendering. All right, they express it, surrender. This is faith, Bible doctrine, faith to the gospel, and then to the Word of God. A kiss expresses relationship. A kiss expresses relationship. Relationship between the believer and the Word of God, between the believer and the Lord Himself. A kiss, I guess, should have been the first point, but a kiss involves two people, the male and the female. Therefore, involves initiation and response. All right, now let's take a look at our passage and then break it down in the few moments that we have left. It says, he kisses the lips who gives a right answer. All right, what does this mean? I've broken it down into points. One, the man, the initiator, who desires to kiss a girl is like the believer hungry for doctrine. The man, the initiator, who desires to kiss the girl is like the believer hungry for Bible doctrine, desiring to learn doctrine. Two, the girl who responds to the kiss, the girl who responds to the kiss is analogous to the pastor teacher, the communicator of doctrine, supplying doctrine. Three, the unresponsive girl, and you fellows will run into those periodically in your life. The unresponsive girl is a picture of the communicator of doctrine minus doctrine in the soul, and therefore supplies human viewpoint. Four, you can kiss a great number of girls without getting the right response. So that's in our passage, right answer, right response. You can kiss a great number of girls without getting the right response, and therefore will not be satisfied. This is in regard to people looking for Bible doctrine, not satisfied until they find doctrine. Point five. This is analogous to the person positive to doctrine, seeking doctrine, but receiving human viewpoint. However, point six, to get a passionate response to get a passionate response is analogous to finding truth and learning doctrine. Seven, once response is given, a rapport between the two parties is established. Once response is given, a rapport between the two is established. The woman has a rapport, that is, the communicator of doctrine, with the believer who is seeking the Word of God. All right, so that's the analogy of our passage, who gives the right answer. He kisses the lips who gives the right answer. In other words, sets up that rapport and that response of stimulation. All right, we have some more things to cover in chapter 24 and then move on to chapter 25. We'll close here and resume here next Sunday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to study your word, to note these principles. Pray that you will continue to deal with us in freedom that we might return again to study these doctrines. To this end, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.